Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We're going to break in at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Let's hear God's Word. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come and ask thee to open wide thy gracious hand of mercy. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give the Holy Spirit today to bring life where there's death, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring hope where there's hopelessness, to bring righteousness where there's sin. We pray that there will be given to thy servant the liberty of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel this day. Grant us all we ask thee, a fresh sight of eternity, of heaven and hell, of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name, for his glory alone. Amen and amen. America was stunned this past Thursday afternoon when news broke about the shooting massacre at Fort Hood that left 13 people dead and as many as 38 wounded. Cable news networks went wall to wall with their coverage of that horrific event that has brought deep sorrow into the homes of those who lost loved ones. A wife, a husband, a son, a daughter will never, ever come home again. Their place at the dinner table will be empty. A mom or a dad will no longer be there to tuck their children in bed at night. All that is left is a memory. Death has done its work. It was less than 24 hours later that news broke about another shooting incident, this time in Orlando, Florida, less than a mile from our former home. The toll this time was one dead and five wounded. The 7-month-old daughter of the man that was killed will never remember her father. Again, death has done its work. But this is nothing new. Murders take place in the U.S. every day. According to FBI statistics, the average number of murders per day in the United States in 2008 was 45. 45 murders a day in this country. 45 people sent to the grave every day by a murderer in this country alone. But that number is small in comparison to the total number of deaths in the U.S. each year, somewhere in the vicinity of 2.5 million. That figure does not include the over 600,000 abortions that happen each year. That's a lot of dying. But we should never forget the truth uttered by the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. The names change, the places change, the methods change. But what took place at Fort Hood and at that office building in downtown Orlando is, in a very real sense, nothing new. Mass murderers are not new to our day and time. We could point to the Holocaust under Hitler, to Stalin's Great Purge, as it became known as, where one major general by the name of Lockin killed 7,000 Polish POWs almost single-handedly in 28 days. He was averaging 3 a minute as he pointed his pistol at the base of their skull and pulled the trigger. 3 a minute. Was greatly rewarded for his service. The total figure of Stalin's purge was somewhere in the vicinity of 825,000. But again, there is no new thing under the sun. Death is as old as Adam himself. When sin entered the world in Eden's garden, death entered. The soul that sinneth, says Ezekiel, it shall die. In light of the events at Fort Hood and in Orlando, I was reminded of the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, teach us. We need to be taught. We need to be taught to do this, because it doesn't come naturally. Our days are numbered. Your days, my days, they're numbered, they're fixed. Whether we believe it or not, the fact is death is fast approaching. You might think it a morbid subject, but it is a subject that God keeps constantly before us in His Word, from cover to cover. So I must conclude it is a subject, death is a subject about which He wants us to think quite regularly. The fact of the matter is that we're not here to stay. We're here to go. The moment we are born, we begin to die. And every graveyard we pass and every funeral we attend and every event like that at Fort Hood should remind us that our death is not really that far off. As time goes on, if God gives me life and health and the ministry, I will get a phone call from your home, and it will tell me my husband is gone. My wife is gone. It's going to happen. It is just a matter of when. The point is to see to it that we die well. We're going to die. We need to die well. In light of that truth, I want to draw your attention this morning for a few moments to the well-known words of verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. While the words of my text are part of the apostles' argument to prove the uniqueness and the success of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, it touches plainly upon the issue of our death. From this verse, I want to speak to you this day on what I'm calling the inevitable ending. The inevitable ending. First, the inevitable ending of life is death. That's what the text is saying. The inevitable ending of life is death, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Notice from that text in the first place the certainty of death. It is appointed. The word literally means laid up in store. It means reserved. In Colossians 1, verse 5, the word is used. Paul speaks of the hope which is laid up for you. Same word, laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is reserved, it's set aside, it's in store, it's there. It's guaranteed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that there is laid up for me, there is reserved for me, there is appointed for me, there is destined for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself will give me on that day. Same word. Here in Hebrews 9, the apostle declares that death is something that has been reserved, that has been appointed, it has been laid up in store. And it takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God told Adam concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew reads literally, in dying thou shalt die. It's a form to express the certainty of death. You're going to die, Adam. You can bank on it. Those men and women at Fort Hood died because they had an appointment with death. That appointment was laid up. It was reserved for them to die that day. And that appointment had to be fulfilled on November the 5th at 1:30 p.m. Unless the Lord comes first, you and I are going to die because you and I have an appointment with death. It is inevitable. Whether we take the time to consider it or not, our days are numbered. We are going to live a certain number of days, and when that last day hits, it's all over. It's going to happen. We're all like that missionary to Tasmania who was one day standing up in a little church in the bush, preaching the gospel to a small gathering of people. And somewhere along in the message, he pulled out of his pocket a watch. And he told them, this watch of mine has been going for many years. Tick, tick, tick. It is one of the old-fashioned kind, he said. Trustworthy. But it stopped the other day, he told him. And it refused to go again, no matter what I tried to do. He then said to that congregation, now, I have lived to an old age. Healthy and well, for most part. My heart has been beating and my pulse has been throbbing. Tick, tick, tick. Very much like this watch. But I shall stop one day, like this watch, and I'll be numbered with the dead, and I can't be fixed. Not long after that sermon, the old missionary died. And we too will go the way of all flesh. There are so many things that are uncertain in life, but this is not one of them. Death is coming. You're going to die. You don't know when, but you will die. I turn to notice the compass of death. It is appointed unto men. Note that. That indicates that death encompasses everyone. There's no exception made. Death comes to infants, and death comes to the elderly. It comes to those who are beautiful. Their skin glows with the beauty of youth. And it comes to those that are not pleasant to look at because disease and age have ravished their body and they're decrepit. The convict sitting on death row is doomed to die. But so is the king sitting in the palace in all of his comfort. Think about it carefully. You may well die before that convict on death row. You may well. Death is that great leveler of mankind. We all go to a common grave. The end of the man, the woman, the child in the most expensive casket is the same as the man, the woman, the child buried in the shallow grave with no casket. And that is dust. You are included. I turn to the cause of death. Men are appointed to die because of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, wherefore is by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. The reason that death entered that processing center at Fort Hood, where some men and women were coming back from Iraq and some were being processed to leave. And Vicente Alcivar, by the way, should have been there. The reason for that was because sin had entered the heart of Adam long, long ago. That's why death came. Death is the result of sin. Because it entered into Adam's heart, it was passed down, as you know, to all of his posterity. We all came from Adam. We were all in Adam. Not just in him as our federal head, not in him as our representative, but we were in his loins. There is a unity in the human race, you know. We sinned in Adam. And Adam's sin, the guilt of Adam's sin and of our own sin is upon us, and therefore the soul that sinneth, it must die. Therefore, we must die. I understand there are exceptions. I know Enoch and I know Elijah. I understand that. Those are exceptions. I happen to believe they're going to be the two witnesses that will die in Revelation, because I believe that every man must die because of sin, excepting those who are alive when Christ returns. We die because of sin. A 26-year-old in that office building in downtown Orlando with a prosperous career at the engineering firm just ahead of him. He died because of sin. Yes, it's true. It was due to that fallen, depraved nature of Major Nassan that believed in the false religion of Islam. It's true. Yes, it was due to his fallen, depraved nature that he killed those men and women. But death was going to come to everyone who died sooner or later, because they were all sinners. Whether any of them were believers in Christ, I do not know. Perhaps later on we'll find that out. But that would not have changed the fact that they would have had to die sooner or later. It was inevitable, because nothing is going to stop death. You can try cryogenics. You can try the latest discoveries of science. And it's not going to stop death. The preacher will one day stand around your coffin. And it happens because of sin. I cannot help but be faced from this text with the commander of death. The word appointed is in a voice that indicates that the appointment with death is not made certain because of something that men do. It's the passive voice, meaning that there's this outside force in operation that makes this appointment and renders it certain. The great commander of death is the triune God, and God alone. He sets the appointment. He has set the appointment for your death and for mine. He issues the order that calls for our soul to leave our body. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." It's God's own words. I kill. I make alive. As a matter of fact, Hannah, in her song of praise to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said this: "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." Jehovah killeth. Jehovah maketh alive. The focus just now in the news, from what I can gather, is on the army officer who committed the atrocity at Fort Hood on Thursday. But I must remind you that not only does God appoint the time of death, but He has sovereignly appointed all the attendant circumstances of death. That means the place we die and the means by which we die. Either God is directing and controlling all the affairs of this universe, or He isn't. There's no in-between ground. It's one or the other. If He's not, I will tell you something right now. Romans 8:28 means nothing to me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If He is not directing and controlling and ruling and reigning in every aspect of this universe, I have no comfort to give you from that text of Scripture. Wasn't it Luther who said, either He is God of all or He is not God at all? It was God who, as the commander of death, called for these 13 souls to leave their bodies at Fort Hood and enter eternity. It is appointed unto, put their names there. It was appointed on June 5th at 1:30 p.m. that so-and-so, that expectant mother, was to die. Do you know what the option is? If that is not true, is it the devil who sets the appointment for death? Is it the devil that has the charge of men's souls? Does it lie with man himself, the creation? Is it man who fixes the appointment? Whatever difficulties, and I acknowledge them, whatever difficulties this has for our minds, the difficulty is because we are finite creatures and God is infinite. His thoughts are our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We don't think like God. Either He works all things after the counsel of His own will, or He doesn't. All things. You will no doubt hear about people in all of this event at Fort Hood talking about how lucky they were in not being in that processing center, or how unlucky others were in being there when He pulled out two guns and started blazing. But that is nothing but the teaching of the devil in blind chance. Others will speak of their fate. It just had to be. They will speak of man's destiny. But it is a fate that is without God. I believe, as you right well know, in predestination. But I do not believe in fate. Those are two different terms. Fate is a blind predestination, if you will. A predestination that is without a will, that is without thought, that is without purpose, without an end, a designed aim in mind. That's fate, but that's not predestination. The providence of God. You all believe in God's providence, right? Anyone deny the providence of God? The providence of God, which encompasses the idea of predestination, is quite the opposite than blind fate. And there really is, in my humble opinion, no better definition of what I'm talking about than put forth in the Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 1. God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God whom we serve. Please do not drag Him down to human notions. Do not water down God and His sovereignty and His power. Whatever difficulties it causes you, God is God over all. And He does everything. He has ordained, the confession says, whatever comes to pass, including the shooting at Fort Hood. I kill, and I make a life. Life and death are in my hand, God says. I am the one who's appointed the death of all my creation. I gave them life. I sustain that life. I take that life away. Others of a more religious mind will attribute that calamity to the devil. It was the devil, they will say, controlling the mind of Nisan, inspiring him to hatch such a thing. Well, whether or not the devil directly inspired this man to do what he has done, one thing is clear, Satan does not hold the keys of life and death. Satan is not the author and sustainer and giver of life. That prerogative belongs to God alone. I'll be happy to acknowledge that Satan and men are secondary instruments in carrying out the will of God. But death comes just when it comes and how it comes, because God is the one who appoints the death of all His creatures. I'm brought to notice something else from this text, and that is the completeness of death. It is appointed unto man, unto men, once to die. Note the word once. You only die once. Death can't be repeated, even if you wanted it to be, saving for the Lazarus who was raised from the grave and the widow of Nain's son. Whatever truths, whatever lessons that you and I are to learn about death, we only have one opportunity to learn them. You don't get a second chance to learn what you need to learn about death, because you only die once. No one comes back. Oh, I didn't get that right. Oh, I didn't understand that. You die once. And therefore, since it only occurs once, and it results in an eternal existence, it must be of immense importance that we get it right, that we prepare for that one-time experience of death, knowing that we're going to die. Knowing that we can't change the place or the time or the means. If preparation is to be made for death, we should make all which we expect ever to make for it. A man who dies but once. He can't come back and make that preparation that he's neglected. He can't come and repair the evils which he has caused by a wicked life. He can't implore for pardon of sins which he had failed to ask forgiveness for before he died. Whatever is to be done with reference to death is to be done once for all before he dies, because death is complete. My second point, I'll not be as long. The inevitable ending of death is judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, after that ending, there's another ending. The inevitable ending of death is judgment. That judgment that comes to every man, woman, boy, and girl is twofold in nature. First, there's an immediate judgment at death. Immediate judgment. The bodies of those soldiers at Fort Hood stopped functioning on Thursday. The heart stopped beating, the lungs stopped breathing, the brain stopped sending commands. But the Word of God teaches that while the body dies, every man has a soul that will live for eternity. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, it says, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Death, therefore, is the separation of the body from the soul, and at death, the Word of God indicates that the soul is immediately judged by God and brought to be with Him in heaven, or that is immediately sent down to suffer in the torments of hell for all eternity. It is immediate. There is no soul sleep in Scripture. It's immediate judgment. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said unto them, to that thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His body was going to a grave. He was referring to his soul. And immediately, today, you will be with me in paradise. Of course, the contrast is the story that was told by Christ of that beggar called Lazarus who died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He was buried, his body went to the grave, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Whether or not you believe that's a parable or it actually is a true account makes no difference. The point that it's teaching is the soul is in hell and is aware. Immediate judgment. The soul of every soldier that died this past Thursday was taken to heaven or it was sent to hell. When you die, you will be immediately judged by the judge of all the earth. And you will find yourself in the bliss of heaven or the burnings of hell. I said there's a twofold nature to this judgment. But after this, the judgment. There is not only an immediate judgment, but there is a final judgment. When Christ returns, and we'll have some differences here depending on your eschatological viewpoint, but when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection of the righteous from the dead. We were studying that in our shorter catechism question this morning. There'll be a resurrection of the righteous from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. As their souls, which have been in heaven, will now be united with His resurrection body that Christ has brought back again from the dead. But at the end of time, there's another resurrection. The resurrection of the unjust. Revelation 20, verse 5, the Apostle writes, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A second resurrection. White throne judgment. The books are opened. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That is eternal destruction. Judgment is the inevitable end of death, both immediate and final. Finally, I have the inevitable question about the inevitable ending of judgment. Are you prepared to die today? Are you prepared to die today? Remember, it's appointed. And you don't know if it's today. You might hope it's not, wish it's not. But if it is, you're going to die today. And you can't stop it. Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to meet God? For meet Him you must. But when you meet Him as your judge, you see, the time for preparation is over. There comes an end to the day of gospel opportunity. That day came to an end for 13 men and women at Fort Hood on Thursday. The day of gospel opportunity was over for them. if you are not prepared to meet God, when will that time come for you? When will it come? Would you not want to hear the words of the same author of this book some chapters back, who said, "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts"? Today, make the preparation to meet the judge. What is the preparation? Number one, acknowledge you're a sinner who deserves hell and that you cannot save yourself. Acknowledge your own sinfulness. Confess your sin to Christ. Don't excuse it. Confess. Go to Him. Admit plainly, "I'm a vile, dirty, lost sinner. I am a lawbreaker. I have sinned against you again and again, and I deserve to be sent to hell." But then plead for mercy. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to pardon you. The chapter talks here about Christ being the sacrifice for sins, being the one who would suffer God's wrath, the equivalency of hell on the cross, so that sinners would not have to suffer that. You don't have to go to hell if you're not prepared. You don't know when you're going to die. It's the time today for preparation. Are you prepared? One day you say, "I believe." This question will come ringing in your ears. The day that my pastor stood before me and asked me, "Was I prepared?" And I didn't listen to him. I didn't heed him. I went my own way. I went on with my sin. And now it's time for me to die, and I am not prepared. Today, now is the accepted time. You have no promise of being alive tomorrow. Do not assume anything. Preparation now. That is the inevitable question. Are you prepared? You can be. Before you leave those doors today, you can be. If you're concerned, you don't know that you're prepared, I'll stay back and talk with you as long as you like. I can't save you. I can tell you what you need to do, but I can't save you. But I will talk with you as long as you like, so that you will know when your appointment with death comes, it is well with your soul. You're ready. You have no doubt about what will happen at that immediate judgment when you're brought to heaven or sent to hell. There'll be no question. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come at the end of this solemn meeting. Thou hast faced us with eternity. And Lord, Thou art once again showing Thy mercy. Lord, Thou art the only one who knows the state of our souls. Thou art the only one who knows when we will face our appointment with death. And our God, we pray now for anyone in our midst who is not prepared to meet the judge. We pray that Thou wilt trouble their hearts. Give them now the grace that they need to come to Christ. Draw them, we pray. For Lord, we know the day of gospel opportunity is going to end one day for them. O Father, have mercy. Grant to Thy people, as we think upon the brevity of life and the certainty of death, Lord, give us grace to live in light of eternity. Seal now this word to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.